Our first scripture reading of the morning is a very short passage from the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome. So I invite you to follow along as I read from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Once again, I invite you to follow along. Paul writing says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There was a little girl named Becky who experienced a major breakthrough in her life by learning to tie her own shoes. But instead of excitement, she was overcome with tears of sorrow. And her mother asked her, "Becky, why are you crying?" And she said, "I just learned to tie my shoes." And that mom said, "Well, isn't that a good thing?" And Becky cried, I know. But now I'm going to have to do it for the rest of my life." My guess is that some of us feel the same way when it comes to the subject of giving. We learn to give, and that's a good thing. But there is a part of us that dreads it because we know we're going to have to do it over and over again for the rest of our lives. And yet, it really is a good thing, because giving is the very way that God wants us to think about our life in the world. That means that everything we do, who we are, what we accomplish, from putting a man on the moon, to getting a good grade in school, to making a successful business presentation, all of it comes from God. And giving is all about responding in thanks to what God has given to us. One pastor from a tiny country church somewhere in Pennsylvania many years ago looked at it this way. After he had delivered a sermon on giving, they passed the hat around to collect the offering. This was back in the days when they did that kind of thing. Well, would you believe not one penny came back in that hat? But the pastor dutifully bowed his head, folded his hands, and he prayed to God and gave thanks anyway. Well, later on, the church treasurer asked him, said, "How in the world could you give thanks?" And that pastor said, "Well, at least I got my hat back." Now, this leads us to our second scripture reading of the morning, as Jesus once again wants us to take a good long look at our priorities in how we give and in how we live. And so please join me as I read this rather difficult saying of Jesus, one that sort of steps on our toes just a bit, as it comes to us from Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, and I'll be reading verses 19 through 24. Jesus says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Let us pray. God, as we open up your word this morning, we pray that we would be challenged by it. More than that, by your Holy Spirit, that we would be changed by it. Open our hearts. open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and give us the courage to be obedient to that which you've called us as giving, generous people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you heard me read earlier, in the first scripture reading, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We give of ourselves in honor to God. I love the story about President Dwight Eisenhower, who was one time giving a speech to the National Press Club, and he apologized in advance for not being a good public speaker. And he said the situation reminded him of a childhood experience on the Kansas farm in which he grew up. He said an old farmer had a cow that we wanted to buy, and when we went over to visit him, we asked him about the cow's pedigree. Well, the farmer didn't even know what pedigree meant, and so we asked him about the cow's butterfat production. He told us he didn't have any idea. Finally, we asked him if he knew how many pounds of milk the cow produced each year. The farmer just shook his head and said, I don't know, but she's an honest old cow, and she'll give you all the milk she has. Christian giving is honestly doing all that we can with all that we have, our time, our talents, all that we have, and that includes our money. Well, believe it or not, the Bible has a lot to say about money. In fact, a while back, I was just playing around on my computer. Did you know that there are almost 500 verses on prayer, almost 500 verses on faith, but that there are over 2,000 verses on money and possessions? Of Jesus' 38 parables, almost half, 16 of them, have to do with how we should handle our money and our possessions. One out of every 10 verses in the Bible deals with the subject of money. That means if you're reading the Bible, just about every 30 seconds, you're going to come across a verse that has to do with us being wise stewards. Do you think God might be trying to tell us something? Well, if you have any doubts about that, we need only look at Jesus' words here from Matthew 6, from his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins by telling us that people are born with an investment instinct. We're born to save, we're born to treasure, we're born to store up stuff. What is the primary goal for people today, or for people my age? It's to have a nest egg for retirement, for leisure activities, for travel to see kids and grandkids, and for that veritable rainy day. And if you stay up late at night and watch those TV commercials, you'll see all kinds of commercials about companies that want you to have a solid investment strategy that looks into your future. And please hear me when I say that that is not necessarily a bad thing. But what Jesus is saying, that it is all a matter of focus. In other words, Jesus is asking us about our attitudes, and more specifically, about the attitudes of our hearts. He wants to know, what are we really saving for? What are we really storing up for? Where are we depositing our resources, our time, our talents, and our treasures? Jesus reminds us not to be overly consumed with the things of this world. He says, sooner or later, the moths are going to get into your cashmere sweaters. They're going to unravel. You're going to get holes in the elbows. And even if our fortune is under lock and key where the moths can't get into it, you can be sure the rust is going to get in there and corrode it. One time I was flying on an airplane and I was in the seat next to the exit door. And the flight attendant made sure to tell me that was I okay sitting there, because if anything went wrong, it was going to be my responsibility to push that door open and get the people inside the plane out that door safely. What a heavy burden of responsibility. And would you believe, in those moments, I actually thought, you know, two rows ahead in the overhead bins, how am I going to get my luggage if this plane catches on fire? I mean, I would hate to lose my New York Giants sweatshirt, as if anybody would really want it. But you talk about misplaced priorities. You talk about focusing on the wrong thing. And it's almost as if you can hear the words of Jesus come over the loudspeaker and talk about our addiction to things. John, it's just stuff. And if the moths and rust don't get it, and if thieves don't break in and steal it this time, just remember, if this plane goes down, it really doesn't matter because you can't take it with you. In the end, death takes it all. One day, either our earthly treasures will leave us or we will leave them. And as the chairman of budget and finance, Jesus says, be smart. Don't make big investments for yourselves here on earth. Instead, make big investments for yourselves in heaven. Stockpile it for my kingdom. When we enter into a divine partnership with God, depositing into the heavenly vaults our time, our talents, and our treasures, we then become in the business of building God's kingdom. And that is something that will always, I repeat, always hold its value. And guess what? The dividends are out of this world. See, that's what we're trying to do here at Chestnut Level. We're trying to figure out what in the world God is up to. And then we invest in those areas. But you know how it works in our individual lives. Instead of investing, all too often, we let money take over our lives. And Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and wealth. In fact, it's interesting, Jesus even gave money a proper name. In the old King James Version of the Bible, he called it mammon. And like God, money also wants to take over our lives. Now, some of you out there, or some of you online may be thinking, now wait a minute, John, money is just an object, like the wood of this pulpit. And that's true. But think for a moment about how we treat our money. Next time you're at a party and you're standing around and the conversation begins to lag, say something like, hey, I've got a great idea. Let's all share with each other how much we made last year. I highly doubt you would be invited to that party again because that is a major social faux pas. In fact, one commentator has said, we're more comfortable going to a party and talking about our sexual lives than our financial lives. Money is so personal and so private that we treat it like it's sacred. But it's a false god. And like other false gods, money also deceives, but it rarely satisfies. And so we find ourselves saying, gosh, if only I had a few more $1,000 a year, everything in my life would be just great. In a USA Today poll from a couple of years ago, people were asked if they thought they'd achieved the American dream. Among households making $15,000 a year, $15,000 a year, only 5% stated that they achieved the American dream, which is understandable because $15,000 is not a lot of money, right? But among people making $50,000 or more a year, 6% said they had achieved the American dream. And so $35,000 more a year will buy you exactly one percentage point of happiness. In this passage from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus asks us to examine our lives. He says, your money follows your heart. Your heart runs to what you treasure. The late pastor, author Tim Keller says, suppose for just a moment that you were dying of some disease and someone came and said, I have found some medicine that will cure you. And of course you say, wonderful, amazing, this is incredible. And they say, but you just need to know it's very expensive and you're gonna have to sell your cars in order to get it. And you're gonna have to sell all of your original country music records that you have spent years collecting. And you're gonna have to get rid of this, and you're gonna have to get rid of that, and you have to get rid of your prized baseball card collection. Oh, and by the way, you're never gonna be able to afford cable TV again. Now, what would you say? I think what you would say is, hey, I used to think I could not live without my country music records or my prized baseball collection. But now this medicine is so precious to me. And all those other things that I used to think were important to me, really, they don't matter much anymore. After all, what good are those things if I don't have this medicine? When we see what the medicine can do, our attitude towards everything else changes. When we see what Jesus can do, our attitude towards everything else changes. So ask yourself, do you love him? Have you been comforted by him? Has he healed you? If so, then let your money follow your heart. Now, there may be some of you out there who are thinking, well, John, you just need to know that I don't have a lot of money to give. And that's okay. Because let me just say, it's not how much money you have, it's where you put it that matters the most. I have a prop I brought to show you today. It's a basketball. This basketball in my hands is worth about $25. This basketball in the hands of an NBA player is worth about $25 million. So, put a portion of your income in God's hands. I promise you, it will make quite an impact. Like when Jesus fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so, friends, we need to kind of shift our mindset to delete from our mind any thoughts, well, it's my house, my car, my laptop, my stock portfolio, my time, my talents, my children. You and I are nothing but momentary managers of this piece of God's world, this split second of eternity, and it all belongs to him. So, how does God break this power that money seems to have over us? Not surprisingly, it is through the power of giving. You see, God has marvelously arranged this world so that the most important things in life cannot be purchased with money. Things like love and friendship and peace and sunshine and forgiveness and everlasting life are gifts from God that you can't run over after the service today to Tractor Supply and buy, no matter how high the limit on your Visa card. And it's also true of the money that we give. Because when we give, we are doing more. Believe me, you are doing a lot more than just keeping the lights on and this particular pastor fed. We are giving as a part of our worship to the one true God. We are proclaiming his lordship over our lives. God does not just reciprocate our gifts quid pro quo, but he multiplies our gifts to the nth degree. As you know, each Sunday we have this ritual in the middle of the worship service. Now, it looks like just a bunch of people reaching in their pockets and giving their money away. But what is really going on is this savvy investment plan that will pay incredible dividends in this life and the next. Just so we're clear, I'm not saying what some preachers are prone to say, that if you give your money, God is going to give you money back. That's what's called the prosperity gospel, and it doesn't come from God. God may bless you with money, but he may bless you with something even better than money, like friendship, love, and the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. One blessing that you can count on is that you will have a closer walk with him. And so that means your attitude is important. It's kind of like the verse from that hymn we sang earlier. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. The way we serve God is by being generous. Generosity is the acid test of whether we're going to serve God or mammon. And if you think about it, a mature faith is motivated by generosity. Because if we're generous to the poor, we're generous to our church, we're generously engaged in the ministries and activities here, then we are acknowledging God's power over our possessions and wealth. I'll close with this. It's about a man who was riding on a bus, and he was holding in his hands a bouquet of flowers. And next to the old man was a young girl who could not take her eyes off that beautiful arrangement of freshly cut carnations. Well, the man stopped, came, and he got up from his seat, and he looked down at the girl, and he handed her that bouquet of flowers. He said, "I can see you love these flowers, and I think my wife would like for you to have them. I'll tell her that I gave them to you." And the young girl's eyes lit up as she received that bouquet of flowers from the old man. And then she watched the old man get off the bus and walk through the gates of an old church cemetery. That man was being generous. And he knew our greatest significance in life is to be rich towards God. I hope and pray it will be for you too. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Lord God, we do come to you this morning, not out of guilt, but with gratitude because of the abundance of your grace. And so let your grace spill over into our hearts and make us generous people whom you have blessed so abundantly. Guide each of us to give thanks, and to give thanks at all times as we examine our treasures and our hearts. Give to each one of us an attitude of gratitude for all that you have given to us. Through Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. Amen.